few episodes of his life, I want you to be encouraged this morning. God loves us and he's working out his purposes in our lives. If we let him, of course, despite our weaknesses and our defects. He knows that we are but mere flesh and blood. He knows that we're given to all manner of temptations. He knows that we will fail at times. We are but clay vessels, aren't we? But the treasure, hallelujah, is within us. 1 Kings 17:1 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, from Tishbite in Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan.'" We know he arrives abruptly on the scene. Nothing is said of his parents, which tribe he comes from, though most people think he came from Gad or Manasseh. His name means Jehovah is my God, so he has a great heritage, if you like. He announces the word of God to the king of the northern kingdom, King Ahab, and then he vanishes, doesn't he, from the political scene. He spends time at a brook where he's fed by ravens. The brook dries up, so he's sent to a widow where he spends some time there, and she supplies him with food and water. Some 3.5 years later, God calls Elijah again to go before Ahab, who by this time was incensed with Elijah and was hunting for him, as we know, high and low. Now pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 18. And it says this, "And Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and has supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals.' So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, 'Is that really you, my Lord Elijah?' 'Yes,' he replied, 'go tell your master, Elijah is here.' 'What have I done wrong?' asked Obadiah, 'that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to put him to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claims you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today.'" And Obadiah, he was a devout man, wasn't he? He was a brave man. He'd done some brave deeds, but his courage really fails him a little bit here, in comparison, shall I say, to Elijah, who was so resolute, so full of faith in God at this time. And then Elijah comes, doesn't he, face to face with Ahab, this wicked king. And when he saw Elijah, this is Ahab, he said to him, "Is that you?" And it's a great phrase, isn't it? "You troubler of Israel." He said, "I have made trouble for Israel? You're the one that's been the troubler. You're the one that's led the nation into idol worship. You're the one that's killed the king's prophets." "I have made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table, rather. I mean, it's just, for me, it's just brilliant reading. I just want to be like him, you know? It's bad, isn't it? He spoke with such conviction, such anointing, such authority. And we know what happens next. I'm not going to just go into all the story. All the people are gathered for the big showdown to find out who really is God in Israel. The prophets of Baal and Asherah are humiliated. Their so-called gods are found wanting. They can't produce or call down fire. God sends down fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice on the altar, proving there is only one real God in Israel, or the northern kingdom. Then all the false prophets are slaughtered, actually, at the command of Elijah. That wasn't enough. He then prays in faith for the rain to come, breaking the drought that they'd all suffered. And we touched on this, didn't we, in the prayer meeting on Tuesday. And Elijah said to Ahab, go and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. And we were praying, weren't we, for that rain to come upon our land, upon our community, upon our nation, that spiritual rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and we know he spent time in prayer. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. Seventh time the servant reported a cloud, as small as a man's hand, is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. I mean, you read this chapter and you have to be stirred, don't you? You know, you can only dream of encounters or a ministry like this. It took my mind, the nearest man that I could think like this in modern church history is Smith Wigglesworth, I suppose, had that kind of authority about him from the books that I've read and moved in anointing, a tremendous anointing at certain times, like authority and faith. Elijah was bold, wasn't he? He was courageous, full of faith, in tune with God. And James says he was a man just like us. Now, if I finish my sermon there, you might go home very inspired. But I'm guessing most of you, or I might go home feeling I want to give up a little bit, to be honest. I haven't a ministry, a calling, a relationship with God, anything like that. And it's ironic, isn't it, that it's the next chapter that tends to encourage us more, because we really see that Elijah was a man just like us. 1 Kings 19:1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Just wait and think about that for a minute. Everything we've just read for the last 10, 15 minutes. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And it happened, didn't it, in such a short space of time. He was afraid and he ran from the voice of the enemy. He didn't even face Jezebel face to face. It was through a messenger. But somehow she got in his head. We know Jezebel is a type of the devil, if you like, spouting lying, malevolent words. But it affected him. It got in his head. Fear overtook him. It filled him. It consumed him, and he ran. He ran. And we're beginning to see ourselves a little bit more like Elijah now. How quickly we can go downhill, can't we? With wrong thinking, wrong thoughts, satanic thoughts in our mind. He was subject, like us, to his passions, to his fallen nature, to the voice of the enemy. And sometimes, like us, he failed. But as you know, it doesn't stop there. He actually sinks deeper. Verse 4. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I don't know if you've ever said these words. Perhaps you haven't, because you're all much more spiritual than me. I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And I'm not making light of this. He really was down in the depths now. He was depressed. And for him, death seemed a favourable option, a get out at this particular time. This is just as an aside, because my mind just turned to this. Do you know there's 800,000 people commit suicide every year globally? And it's the fourth biggest killer of 15 to 19 year olds. Fourth biggest killer. We talk about diseases and COVID and all these other things, which are all horrendous. Hopelessness kills our young people, 15 to 19, who should be in the most inspired part of their life, looking forward to their lives. I heard recently, actually, in China, in a lot of the, I only heard this one specific account, where they make the Apple phones and everything, that they have netting around some of the buildings, because so many suicides occur, that they have netting to stop people jumping off. Hopelessness. Hopelessness. If Elijah was alive today, I guess he'd be described as being slightly neurotic. Apparently, neurotic people experience a high degree of emotional instability. They're more likely to be reactive and excitable, and they report higher degrees of unpleasant emotions like anxiety and irritability. In layman's terms, maybe Elijah was a little bit up and down. From the heights of his Carmel experience to the depths he had sunk so quickly. And I really do believe this is a word for one or two of us today who are struggling. You know, you come to church, go through the emotions, put on your game face, but inside you could be breaking. And your emotions are all over the place. And I know that some of you are struggling. I know that. Inside you're crying out, as we will see Elijah does in a moment. But I want to tell you today that God sees you. And you're not a failure. You are like Elijah. You have the same nature, different strengths, different weaknesses, but we're all from the same lump, aren't we, putting it crudely. God is not surprised how we feel. Let's look how God dealt with Elijah's negativeness and his depressive state. Verse 5, it says, "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again." He went back to sleep, if you like. Did God berate him? Did God rebuke him? Did he say, "You want to get your act together, son"? He let him rest. He fed him. You know, sometimes we just need a break. We just need to take a bit of time out, to step back. That's not wrong. to take stock, if you like. You know, and if we see, you know this, but if we see a brother or sister struggling, we need to be wise, don't we? Not go crashing in saying, come on, pull your socks up. But we need to come alongside each other, don't we, without judgment. We haven't walked in other people's shoes. We don't know their full story. We just know a part, don't we? We're not always aware of what's going on in people's lives. We were talking in the house group, had a robust discussion, if you like, in our last group about fellowship. What is true fellowship? How do we really scratch the surface, get to know what each other are thinking? How do we do that? The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. This journey that we're on, this walk, this life is too much for us alone. We find that, don't we, the older we get. Why are people jumping off buildings? It's too much. It's too much alone. We need God. And even with God, at times we crash. We fail. We need to regroup. Take time out so that we can go again. And most importantly, we need to take time out to hear from God, to hear what he is saying into our situation, into our lives. Not to continually keep going head first into situation after situation after situation, because we will crash. We will break. We are breakable. So he got up, he ate and he drank, strengthened by the food. He travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave, spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. So God finally speaks to him now. What are you doing here, Elijah? After resting, eating, regrouping, God speaks to Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? And there is a right time, isn't there, to ask the hard questions. It's not good to languish in the place that Elijah had found himself for too long. God doesn't let us off the hook. And in truth, Elijah shouldn't have been there, should he? He'd taken himself into this position. However, Elijah is still not in the place really to hear from God and does what we might call today vents. He vents. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put the prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are all trying to kill me too. I mean, he's partially right on what he says in actual fact, but not fully. For example, there was at least 100 prophets of the Lord left, according to Obadiah. And when we vent, and we all vent, don't we? And when we moan and complain, although there's elements of truth in what we say, we normally exaggerate a fair bit too, don't we, about the situation that we find ourselves in. It's all gone wrong. I'm a failure. I'm going to give up. It's useless. You might have some elements of truth there, but it's not really the full picture. But again, you know, God does not berate him, but treats him very gently. And it says in verse 11, the Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great, powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's the same question. He brings him back, doesn't he, to the same question. But it's a beautiful picture, this. God comes to Elijah with a gentle whisper. And brothers and sisters, we know this to be true, don't we? The Spirit of God speaks so quietly into our hearts that it takes time to listen. But it's not easy for us. It's not easy for us to listen. Because we are so full of our own preconceptions, our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own desires, our own biases, our own distractions, our own venting, that it takes sometimes a long time for the Holy Spirit to be heard in our lives. And then when everything settles down, then it brings him back to the same question: what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah is still annoyed, I think, and still disappointed and hurt. And he really says basically the same thing, given a reason why he's here. I'm zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down the altars, put your prophets to death. I am the only one left. And they're trying to kill me too. God doesn't justify Elijah's comments, but he doesn't condemn them either. What he does do is recommission him, really, for further ministry. Enough is enough. It was not good for Elijah to remain in this place, physically, spiritually, mentally. And there's not always answers, is there, to our complaints and our situations. We discover that when we look at the book of Job. Sometimes we must just accept, not sometimes, always really, we should accept the will of God. Accept the place we find ourselves in for a season, whether we've taken ourselves there or not. Accept even the hard places at times. God is sovereign and he has a plan. To continually kick against the will of God is hard for us. I know I've done it many times, for weeks, months, even years. But we will be the loser, kicking against the goads, I think it says in the New Testament. I'm not going to cover the rest of his ministry and life this morning, but we know Elijah was far from finished. God, in essence, told Elijah to go again. And his ministry continued, didn't it, for a good while longer. And amongst other things, he mentors Elisha, the next great prophet of Israel. In truth, I had another word planned for this morning. But I think it might have bored you, actually. I won't even go into it. But it just didn't rest in my spirit during the week. I just felt that God wanted to encourage a number of you this morning in particular. You have felt rubbish. You have felt anxious, exhausted, depressed. You've been like Elijah, wanting to vent and to give up. And as the song goes, we're only human, of light passions. God knows that. And he treats us gently. So please don't beat yourself up this morning. God didn't beat up Elijah. But he gave him time, didn't he? He gave him time to rest and to hear and to hear from God. Don't compare yourself and your situation with another. Don't be so hard on yourself. God loves you. But eventually, God asks us the same question as he asked Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And we need to ask ourselves, don't we? Which voices are we listening to? Have we unintentionally tapped into the negative and destructive words of the enemy of our souls? Our complaints and moans may well be partly true, but it's just not the whole picture of what God is doing. God is at work. And God is working out his purposes in our lives. We are not a finished work, are we? We are not a finished work. And the enemy is out, as we know, to steal, kill, and destroy. He's out to get me, and he's out to get you. To silence you, to depress you, to nullify you, to make you feel worthless, despondent, weak. But God has put an enormous worth upon our lives. I read it this morning in Breaking the Bread, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are bought with an incredible price. And we dwell, don't we, in Christ today. We're called sons and daughters, made in his image. We're so valued and loved of God. We cannot say that we're rubbish and worthless and useless because of the price paid for us, every one of us. So as Elijah was recommissioned, maybe it's time for me and you to go again. So I hope Elijah is an inspiration to us. We are like him. We're made from the same lump. We have the same potential. There is a ministry, a gifting for all of us, isn't there? A purpose for all of our lives. We may not call fire down from heaven. I can't promise that. But we can certainly realise our potential in God, can't we? We will fail at times, but God is there to pick us up so that we can go again. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the practicality of it, Lord. I thank you that we see not only the terrific ministries of these saints, Lord, but also we see their faults and failings. And that we can take encouragement, Lord, of how you dealt with your people. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we fail you and we listen to the wrong voice. But we thank you, Lord, that you deal so graciously with us. And Lord, I pray as a church and as individuals, Lord, that we would go again, Lord God, and see your purposes realized, Lord, in this place for your glory. Amen.